thank you so much for the music. That was so nice, and it makes such a difference with the feast to have the music, beautiful music, to praise God, and it uplifts us. Thank you for everybody that is involved. Now, this is to start off. I'd like to have a little bit of audience participation. Happy feast, everybody!
Happy feast.
Yes. Thank you. Happy feast from. We come from California, as you can see in the bio of my wife Terry and myself, and we certainly do appreciate being out here. And we do want to say hello to the webcast if we're on webcast today. We have a webcast where we're at on a regular basis. You probably have had during COVID the church was webcast. We know how valuable that can be. Some people who haven't attended or couldn't attend. Just by the way, I've turned my cell phone on, or rather my phaser on stun. You can do the same. Just by the way, is there anyone else here out from California or west of the Rockies? Anybody? One other? Sister, good to see you. We're all brothers and sisters. My wife Terry and I attend Petaluma Church three Sabbaths a month, and Petaluma is like about 30 miles north of San Francisco, just for your info. It's a small congregation with about 12 people, 15. We have a good show up, and we have Orinda Services has about 60, something like that. Orinda is a suburb of Oakland. We attend there one Sabbath a month. And I just thought I'd give you a little background where we come from and our churches there. Because I'm always interested in people up here and I want to know about them. And I do want to say thanks so much for the people that put together the stage decorations. They're so comfortable. They're simple and beautiful. Whoever did it, thank you. I want to say thank you for everybody with the sound crew, because I know how much effort it can take sometimes to get all the electronics put together and get the gizmos working. Well, we appreciate it. And I did want to thank Mr. Ekema and his wife for all they do, especially for his humor, some of which goes right over my head. I don't know about you, but the feeding into the next topic, and he was talking about the food something, went right over my head. Then I caught it about 15 minutes later. Anyway, I guess it depends on how old you are, how quick you are. So that's telling. You know, there's certainly a variety of speakers up here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We got different backgrounds, different points of view, and it's good for us. You know, God mixes us all up. It's, you know, going to church is a social issue as well as a religious. We learn to get along with other people, and I think it's refreshing. I think God really blesses us with different points of view. Terry and I here see Wisconsin as a little bit different probably than most of you do. To us, you have water. I mean, you've got green grass, and you can flush the toilet as often as you want to. You know, it's nothing like, you know, having some water. You know, we're strained over there in California right now. But I have a question for you. You've heard this before, probably, but I think it's very apropos. It's, why are we here? You know, Mr. Dean touched on it yesterday, and he said, he mentioned it. I'd like to just go over it. The Passover is representative of accepting Christ's sacrifice for us, and we realize that's like baptism. So that the holy days are a pattern of what God's doing with us. And every time we keep these holy days, we don't forget. Like the majority of people, you know, in the world, they forget about God. God doesn't even exist to them. Days of unleavened bread mean coming out of sin. pulling leavening out of our life. We got to keep pulling it out. And Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, Christians today are, we are the first fruits. I have a fig tree in California, and it produces two crops a year. They're a very interesting plant. I had a bumper crop for the second crop, but the first fruits, big old figs. They're just delicious. There's only a few of them though. There's not nearly as many as the later fall harvest with the fig tree. Feast of Trumpets. Jesus is to return. That introduces the millennium, the Day of Atonement. The God of this world, Satan, has the sins of mankind put on him, and he's put away. Feast of Tabernacles, like we're observing right now. It's the major fall harvest. The fall harvest is typifies the fall or the major harvest of souls. God is dealing with bringing more people, many thousands of people, into his family. The eighth day, the special extra festival, when the remainder of humanity will have a chance, the second resurrection. Well, we're still at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the Holy Day is quite an uplift, isn't it? But this is just the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and mirroring the millennium, we realize the people at the beginning of the millennium are similar to us today. We're just starting out in the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to point out, people in the future, at the beginning of the millennium, will see things differently. I mentioned how that different speakers have different points of view. We all have different points of view, but we all understand who God is, you know, what life is about. I'd like to point out a change in worldview will happen to humanity at the start of the millennium. You know, speaking of changing in worldview or points of view, I have a little story I'd like to share with you from California. As you probably know, San Francisco Harbor, San Francisco Bay, the fog comes in, okay? So it goes to this, there was a destroyer coming in to San Francisco Harbor, and it was foggy, and they were, the people on the ship were trying to make sure they didn't hit any one of these party boats, because the harbor is known for party boats, sailboats. They go out and they get a little bit reckless, and sure enough, there's a light coming in the fog. And the captain says, the first mate says, there's a light coming over there, and it's got to be one of those party boats. And the captain says, signal them. You try to ring them up on the radio, it wouldn't work, so use the light signal. Light signal says, he says, tell them, you better change course. We're on a collision course. Waited a few minutes. Light came back. It said, suggest you change course. And that infuriated the captain. He said, he's an admiral. This is the destroyer. This is the U.S. Navy. He said, you get back and tell them I am an admiral. This is the U.S. Navy. This is the destroyer. Immediately, I command you. You change course. Light signal came back in a few minutes. It says, you better change course. I'm a lighthouse. And the destroyer changed course. It just let you know, we all have points of view, right? And you have a perspective of life and what things are, what life is about. But it can change sometimes quite dramatically. How you see things is very important. You know, some things we see clearly, and some things we understand the Bible, but there's some we still work on understanding. I picked up some understanding yesterday in the messages. I appreciate that. Our worldview of God in charge provides patience until we understand more correctly, but it's our point of view. Over in Acts, if you want to turn over to Acts with me, you know, major worldview shifts sometimes happen with people. Over in the book of Acts, you can turn over to 26. I'll just mention the story. Paul, in chapter 9, had a vision of Jesus Christ, and he had a complete change in what he was doing. You see, and we'll read a little bit. Well, in fact, we'll let Paul himself tell us in Acts 26. Go to Acts 26 in verse 1. Now, Paul was an educated Pharisee. I'd look forward to sometime talking with Paul because he was very educated. He would be what you call a crackerjack. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had audiences with rulers, with kings. It's like having an audience with the governor of Illinois, governor of Wisconsin, talking with the President Biden. In Acts 26, verse 1, he had an audience with a king, King Agrippa. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." He had tact, diplomacy. He was very educated, very intelligent, and he talked to these people in a very special way. Verse 4. It says, "The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today." So he admits he's of the strictest sect. Go to verse 9. It says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And then Jesus gave them this vision that completely changes his life. Go to verse 19. It says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." So Paul went from wanting to kill Christians and giving his assent to having Christians killed, to being one and trying to convince other people to be one. We could see how we see things determine how we act, and how we act determines who we are. How we see things determines how we act, and how we act determines who we are. And I'd like to take a look at that idea today in my short message. At our point of view, especially where God is involved, we're going to compare the viewpoints people will have at the start of the millennium with our viewpoint, because we're at the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to see how we can reap similar benefits today as they will in the future, in the millennium. Specifically, I'll be taking a look at three benefits of a correct viewpoint in life. And the title of my message is "How You See Things Determines You." Maybe we can have the first slide. I've just got a few slides for you. So what are some of the benefits of a correct point of view in life? Remember, these people coming out of the Great Tribulation will have their viewpoint radically changed. The first one I'd like to talk to you about, you can have the next slide. Courage. Courage. The millennium. You know, survivors of the tribulation, they will be as if they're survivors of World War II concentration camps, but it's going to be much worse, because Jesus says it's the worst time that it has ever been. it's going to be worse. You know, we think of Russia attacking Ukraine. It's had some powerful effects on Europeans, and Europeans wanting to arm themselves. A few years could be telling. If you could turn with me to Revelation, let's just take a look at what's coming. Revelation 6, and go to verse 1. These are the famous four horsemen. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held the bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. You know, we understand that means false religion. And if you compare what Jesus said in Matthew to Revelation, you can understand or clarify that. It means false religion. You know, we've had some false religion, right? The false religion of false Christianity, and then the Muslim, you know, what has happened with religions out of the Mideast and Far East. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword, war. We haven't witnessed that. You know, and I've never been involved in that much. I grew up when I was in my early 20s, it was Vietnam. But I wasn't personally involved in it. Most of the people in the room haven't experienced the horrors of war. Read a little bit more. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Famine. Again, we haven't experienced this. But the people at the start of the millennium, the survivors, will have experienced this. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard this. I want to go to verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. I looked. There before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades followed close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. And I'm reading from New International, by the way. Yours is a little different than mine. Can I have the next slide? People going through the tribulation will be of a certain mindset. Maybe the next slide, too. They will have experienced the horrors of war, famine, false religion, deception, and disease. They will be like the people that God brought out of Egypt. Similar. It's a similar situation, except it's going to be much worse. They will need courage to carry on. And where will it come from? Same place we get courage from being taught in the Sabbath day, getting together like this. You're taught and encouraged, and God's Spirit gives you courage to do things that normal other people don't do. And we do. In Romans 8:31, it says, If God be for us, who can be against us? Consider, the possible direction to build a new city. I mean, we're going to have a new civilization in the millennium. If you're charged with this, how are you going to do that? You know, and then how are these people going to have the courage to do it? Go to Joshua. Just take a look. Joshua was in a little bit of a similar situation. He was going into a new world. This is something completely new to him. Joshua 1, it says, the Lord was speaking to him. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites, this new place, this new way of living. I will give you every place from where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is giving Joshua here a perspective. If God is with me, what can happen? Let's read on a little bit more. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. He says it again. Do not be terrified and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. People at the beginning of the millennium will need that. They will need courage to rise up from where they have been trodden down. The very few survivors. You know, if God says it, we can take it to the bank, so to speak. He gave Joshua courage. You know, when we face difficult situations in life, we need courage in our lives today, too, to carry on. In the new civilization that's coming, we understand we're going to be helping these people. We're going to be helping them. We'll be there to help them out because they'll need some help. The people need courage, you know, to live the abundant life today as well, you and me. You know, people get put into situations where they're required to do what they've never done before. And that's the Christian way of life, if you think about it, especially the church. And being in the church, you get opportunities to be a Mr. Song Leader or do what I'm doing, you know, after some time. You know, so oftentimes God gives us it's like learning to ride a bicycle. Oh, you fell over, you know, watch them a little more carefully till they get going. But you get opportunities to grow. But it takes courage. Like, I think of someone putting on an ABC fundraiser. Kids at ABC, I don't know if any of you teenagers are going, some of you have probably been there. How am I going to do this? Start a new job. Almost everybody's concerned they're going to fail, right? I'm going to get fired when I start a new job. We can get courage from God. That's what he wants us to be. Have bold. Be bold. I was thinking the UCG, when it started, 1995-ish, these elders got together, and they hadn't started a church. I think maybe Mr. Visionaire was there, and there's Mr. Dean was probably there. And they hadn't started this organization, but they pray, have some courage, and look what happens. Not too shabby, you know? I mean, we produce God's word around the world because we get together. Somebody had enough courage to, you know, step forward and do something. I just got this, I don't know if any of you get Smithsonian magazine, but I get Smithsonian. And there's a head article is on Noble Fury of Samuel Adams, okay? Samuel Adams at the start of the millennium. Excuse me, Sam, at the start of the United States. could I have another slide? That's more like, that's a construction slide. I forgot to bring that up. That, it looks a little bit complicated there. You know, you're trying to figure out what it is. There's actually something called post-tension cables that are stretched out there. It's like these guys are trying to figure out how to do it. I could think in the millennium, the start of the millennium, there's a new civilization. Who knows what we're going to build or the people there are going to build. But getting back to this comment I wanted to read you from this magazine about Samuel Adams when the United States started. It says, Samuel Adams delivered what many count as the most remarkable second act in American life. It was all the more confounding after the first. He was a perfect failure until middle age. He found his footing when he was 41 years old, a failure until he was 41, and he's one of the founding fathers of the United States. These people that started the United States had courage. And that's going to be a crying need at the beginning of the millennium in our lives too. And we get courage because God is with us. How you see the world determines how you act, and how you act determines who you are. You know, what is a correct godly point of view? It's that God exists and that he's very active in our lives. You can forget that sometimes. It's that God exists and he's very active in our lives. And people at the beginning of the millennium will be introduced to that. They'll see that God does exist. It is this place, you know, that all the ideas of evolution and false religion will just go by the wayside. Can I have the next slide? The next area, I've only got three, that I'd like to talk about is comfort. These poor people will need comfort. Go to Isaiah with me. Would you go to Isaiah 61? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. People will need comfort at the beginning of the millennium, as we need comfort from time to time. Verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the renewed cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. People need comfort, and God's going to give everyone comfort, and we're going to be there. That's the idea of what we're preparing for, to provide comfort for people. If you go to the next slide. I guess we're going to do the next slide in a second. You know, mistakes are made in people's lives. Where will, I think about it, it doesn't say any place in the Bible that people will be perfect. And when mistakes are made, people need comfort to get back on your feet again. Go to John. Let's go to John. We'll see what Jesus was just a model for providing comfort for people. Go to John chapter 8. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. John 8, verse 3. It says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And we understand that they were trying to trap him. These guys were good. I mean, they memorized the Bible. I look forward to, you know, talking with Paul and some other maybe Pharisees in the future. They're really sharp on the law. And if you make a mistake, everybody has to pay whatever the penalty is. They wanted to trap him. But then what Jesus said is quite wonderful. He's go down to verse 10. Instead of addressing them, he wrote something in the sand, and there are some in the dirt. And some authorities think that this that act of writing, not saying anything, was something called remez. It's a teaching method at that time, and it referred that him doing that made them think about, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah, that there's a reference to people who criticize their names being written in the sand, but it's remez. It's an interesting study if you want to look into it. But he didn't answer them. But then they all walked away, and then he said, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Could you imagine how much comfort that was? And we'll be able to do that as well in the future. People, being people, we need comfort. You and me need comfort from time to time, you know, in the here and now too. If we have the viewpoint that God exists and he's working and he's very active in our lives, you will be comforted. You know, we can always turn to scriptures and we can turn to prayer. And we have something very special that the people in the millennium will be introduced to at the beginning of the millennium. You know, I have a young friend. I remember when I was many years younger, and I used to have a motorcycle. I never did have accidents on it. I have a young friend just recently. He had a motorcycle accident. He survived, but it's going to be a while before he walks like he used to walk. If there's accidents, we need comfort. If we have the viewpoint God exists and he's very active in our lives, we'll be comforted. And if you lose that worldview, that viewpoint, you and me, if you use that point of view, there will be a hole in your life that you'll have to fill up. And I've been there, and you probably, older ones have been there in the audience. If you have this hole in your life, you try it and fill it up any way you can, and people fill it up with alcohol, drugs, right, food, whatever you can fill it up for a little while with. I remember, some of you have seen probably the DT shakes of an alcoholic. An alcoholic will take a drink in order to make the pain go away. That's what happens. There's a hole in our lives if we don't have God there. If we turn to God, he gives us comfort, fills up that hole. You know, the people starting out in the millennium will be the same. We'll be introducing them to that. Last, got one more idea, maybe one more slide here. Yeah, joy. I'd like to talk about joy that comes through, you know, we're thinking, I had a friend years ago. He used to read, some of you remember, the Plain Truth magazine. And now it's called Beyond Today. It was the flagship magazine. And he said he used to read it, but he got so depressed sometimes because all of the, you know, the awful things are going to happen to people. That was many years ago. But what we are about is joy. And maybe I could have the next slide. We are about having an abundant good time, right? People starting out in the millennium will experience joy. You know why they will? Where will it come from? Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. It's quite wonderful. We have this book that we can read what people have written thousands of years ago, but God's inspiration. And we can use it for our inspiration today. Isaiah 11, go to verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. We understand this talking about Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Go to verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Spirit of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It will be for everybody. There's going to be a major change in the way people see things. People just starting out in the millennium will know that God exists, and he's very active. We can call on him. This knowledge will provide them joy. Can you imagine what it would be like to experience miracles like in the millennium we're expecting? If you need rain, you just plant it and it's dry. You get rain. You pray to God and it rains. God will be very close to you. He'll be here. And we'll be there to help them. You and I can have joy today, too. And like, we're just starting out in the Feast of Tabernacles, and the millennium is a type of that. We can have joy in your life. I'll show you what I mean. You know, sometimes you don't know which way to go in life. But you can pray, expect a miracle, and watch what happens. Ask God for a miracle, and then watch what happens. God can, and he does do miracles in the here and now. I wanted to share with you, some of you know of this story, and some of you probably, maybe some younger adults in the audience were there, I'm not sure, but in California, there was a Challenger camp, you know, youth camp this year, and our local pastor, Troy Phelps, was there. I think there's about 10, 12, something like that, young adults, and they were hiking in the Sierras, and they didn't prepare for any rain because, you know, like I said, it doesn't rain in California anymore, and they weren't prepared for any rain, and they were hiking, I don't know how many days, this Challenger camp, they go out in the camp out, and they were up in the Sierras, and it started raining one morning when they got up. And they're all soaked, and they waited for it to stop. Didn't stop, and they said, well, we'll keep walking. So they kept walking. It rained all morning, and I may have the details a little bit. We're pretty close to what actually happened. Our pastor was relating it to us. He had photos, and it rained all morning. So finally, you know, like they're dripping rain. They had no rain gear, and they you got to keep going. And nobody wants to go to bed wet. And one of the girls there says, well, why don't we ask for a miracle? Why don't we pray? And the elder said, well, you suggested you lead us in prayer. She prayed that it would stop raining. And it just almost as soon as she finished praying, it stopped raining. It was just, it happened. And that things like that give you joy. You know, it makes your chills go up my back sometimes when I think of things that can happen. And I'll just mention one more. In my business affairs, I still have a business. And I'm a structural engineer. And sometimes I get into awkward situations. This one job I was doing, I did a design for people wanted to more room. So we designed a house to put on top of the house, a second story addition. And the contractor got the structural work done, got the floor in up above. And I went up to take a look at it. And I noticed some things were wrong with the nailing, you know, on this plywood floor. You can imagine walking around maybe a quarter the size of this room. And I noticed something wrong, but it's thick plywood, and they put glue on it and screw it in and nail it in. It's not made to come up. He made a mistake of something underneath. And I don't know, we're going to have to tear the whole thing down. And I said, well, let me think about it. You know, so I went home and I thought, I prayed about it. You can do this too. I know in your own life, when you get into a jam, I prayed about it. And then a thought came in my head. Wow. And I looked over here, and then we had a way to fix it from on top. And things like that, maybe when you get an answer to your prayer, and other people would say, someone might say, well, that's just coincidence or whatever. It doesn't matter if they don't see it. The prayer is made. I mean, the answer is for you. The answers are for you. But they come, and they give you joy. Can I have another slide? How you see determines how you act. Next slide. And how you act determines who you are, your character. That's what we're all about. We're going to the next slide. What is the correct godly viewpoint of life? It is that God both exists and he's very active in our lives. Very active. And the people at the start of the millennium will be introduced to that, and we'll help them. That's what God has for us. We're getting us ready so that we can help them do the same thing. So the takeaway, in a nutshell, you know, we talked about the benefits of a correct viewpoint in life, both in the millennium, the new people will be introduced to, and that we get the benefit in the here and now. In the here and now. The benefits, courage, you get courage, comfort in time of need, and joy. Here at the feast, and as you go home, work at keeping your worldview, God's worldview, and enjoy the benefits.